real Christians made it. I'm just kidding. I mean, not... You did. You are real, but... You know what I mean. Reese, thanks for preaching last week. I got to go hear my brother. My brother's a pastor in Cherokee, so he was preaching Sunday, so... We went and heard him. All right, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says, these things in mind, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, so everything in front of it and in back of it, all this living for the age to come. These things in mind, this is how you are to pray. Our Father in the heavens, may the holiness of your name be vindicated. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, just as it is in heaven, so too on the earth. And please grant us this today, the food that we need. Forgive us our sins, just as we too forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This is God's word. So, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It's January, and like lots of churches, that means we're going to devote ourselves at the start of the year to prayer. And what we're trying to do at our church is we take January and take an apostolic prayer and go through that. So the reason we do that, we take the prayers the apostles themselves prayed and wrote and were handed down to us. We do that not so we know the prayers. Okay, like it's cool if you can quote Ephesians 1, 13. That's awesome, right? But the goal is in going through the prayers is so that we pray the prayers. Like we actually talk to God and we talk to God in the way that... these guys did. So if we, disciples of Jesus, are called to imitate him and are also called to imitate the apostles who imitated him, that means we need to pray how they prayed, okay? And aim to live how they live. And I would say pray how they are still praying, okay? I think the apostles, absent from their body, present with the Lord, are still praying these prayers, okay? Maybe not verbatim, but the same things they're asking during their earthly life, they're still around the throne of the Lord praying these kinds of things, right? So it's kind of cool. We're praying, we're doing the Lord's Prayer for this year's apostolic prayer to work through, and we're praying this, and we sang it, and around the throne of God right now, I think there's people praying this. Our Father, who's right in front of me, you know, vindicate your name, like the same kind of deal. So we're going to do the Lord's Prayer in January. And so let's start. Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, you should pray this way, our Father in the heavens. So right from the start, the Lord's Prayer, as it's come to be known, is a group prayer. It's community prayer. It's for other our Father, which would make sense because as we work through the prayer, we'll see that the components and the language of the prayer are not original to Jesus, okay? This is not a prayer where this is Jesus teaches how to pray and he goes, okay, I've got something you guys have never heard before. And then he tells them the prayer. That's not what this is, right? This is not unique. Jewish scriptures, Jewish community, Jewish tradition, whether that's Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple. So for you're freezing cold in your house today, nothing else to do. You should read 2 Chronicles 28 and 29 just straight through. And as you read it, you'll go, Jesus stole this from Solomon, right? It's like word for word what Solomon prayed. And we'll look at it in a little bit. So it's there in their scriptures and then their traditional prayers that they're praying at the temple and the synagogue. You can look these up, the Kaddish. Is basically this. The Amidah is a prayer that they're praying today that was prayed before Jesus showed up. They're praying these kinds of things. So Jesus' prayer here brings nothing new to the story that God is writing, okay? It's a prayer meant to be prayed together for those Jews then, those Jews now, and Gentiles grafted in, awaiting God to answer these things. We pray this together, okay? Got that? Communal prayer, not new. All right, so pray in this way, Matthew 6, verse 9, our Father in the heavens, all right? So God, from where you dwell, the height of the heavens, hear what we're asking. Hear what we are saying. So a little bit of geography here today. Stoney had a map in his class this morning. God dwells where? Up, right? Yeah, in the height in the height of the heavens, heavens that he created from the beginning. So he built a house, and then he's, I'm going to live in the house that I built. So Isaiah 40 and hundreds of other passages, but Isaiah 40, he says, has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, Yahweh, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads the heavens out like a tent. Why? For what? Why do you put a tent up? To live in it. Okay, Max and Gus just got a tent in their basement, and they want to live in it. You don't just build the tent not to stay in it. So it's a simple point that God lives at the height of the heavens, but we need to know that that's where God is, right? That's what's happening. So at present, right now, above the earth, Yahweh, Israel's God, is seated on, Daniel 7 says it's a throne of flaming fire. Ezekiel says it's a throne with wheels and creatures. And it's a weird throne, okay, where God sits in a temple, Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah is transported up into the heavens, and he's in a temple, and there's pillars and a pathway and lightning, and all this stuff. That's where he's at. And he's above the earth at the height of the heavens, dwelling in what he has made. And I don't know if I get to this point later, so I'll tell you now. It matters that God lives in the same house as us, okay? Like, if you think the heavens and the earth, you know, like, that's our space, and then God is outside of it, you act differently, okay? This is what my mom gave me, this sermon illustration yesterday, so I have to use it. She didn't know she was doing it, but that's how I heard it. Her and dad went to Missouri to see Omega, and her two kids, soon to be three. And Gus is the young. How old's Gus? Two. So you know, two. And if Grandma and Mom are upstairs and Gus is downstairs, he thinks those are separate universes. Okay, which means I can get away with whatever I want as long as they're up there. Even if I can see up the stairs and see Grandma right there, I can still misbehave because in his mind, we're not in the same spot, right? But if Mom and our Grandma are downstairs with me, living in the same place that I dwell in, I behave differently, right? In Gus' mind. Right, so human beings are the same thing. If God is out there, right, just somewhere out there, not living in the same place that I live in, I act differently, right? If the referee is on the court right in front of me, I'm not going to, you know, dirty, you know, foul and cheat and all the stuff because he's right there. But if you think the referee is living, you know, four cities away in some high-rise apartment who's never actually going to see me, I'll live differently. Right? This is just the human heart. So I don't think this is Jesus' point here. They just know this. God dwells in the same space as us, right? He makes the heavens and the earth, and he dwells inside of it. Grandma sees what you're doing, Gus, so live accordingly, all right? So as the maker of the heavens and the earth, he's also the sovereign over it, right? The governor, the ruler over what he has made. Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong the heavens and the heavens of heavens, the highest heavens, the earth and all that's in it. So who owns all of this? God, right? Okay, Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne where? In the heavens, right? And his kingdom rules overall, right? It's all his because he made it. 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah, a good king of Israel, prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned, you are above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. And the reason that he's considered king of all the kingdoms of the earth is because you made heaven and earth. It's yours. You made it. You're in charge of it. You build a house. You decide what's good and what's bad in the house, what leads to life and to blessing. David makes this clear when Solomon's about to build the temple and they're about to dedicate it, and the glory of God comes down and everyone falls out. Before this, David prayed. 1 Chronicles 29 says, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, right? Because it's a communal prayer. We're all going to pray this together. In the sight of all the assembly, David said, may you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor. That's the Lord's prayer, right? And the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you, God, at the height of the heavens, who created the heavens and the earth, you're the ruler of everything. You're the boss. You're in charge of all. So when we pray to the God of Israel in the heavens, we're praying to the one who is the ruler and sovereign over all things, right? There's not a jurisdiction on the planet that he's like, I don't have authority there. Okay? Like, I need a letter from some other nation to go. No, he's always has been, always will be ruler over all things. So he dwells at the height of the heavens, and from the heavens he hears us, right? Which is just assumed by prayer, like that he's actually hearing what we're saying. So for Jesus and his Jewish apostles, that creator, that ruler, that sovereign at the height of the heavens, he is also their father, right? Our father in the heavens. And I know because I myself have taught this, and I've read about it in commentaries and heard it in sermons, that Jesus saying, teaching the disciples to pray, our Father, was somehow scandalous or revolutionary. I've taught that it's not true, okay? And all you have to do to know that's not true is read your Bible. So what I'm saying is my early preaching, I wasn't reading my Bible very well, okay? I'm trying to do better. So he says, our Father, the Jewish, because here's what this boils down to, just Marcionism, okay? That the Jewish God of the Old Testament is this mean, angry dictator, and then Jesus is nice, right? That's, I had a conversation last night with someone like, yeah, I don't want my kid to read the Old Testament because God's mean there. I mean, that's not what they were saying, but what they were saying. Right, and in the New Testament, he's nice. We're just going to read that. And in the New Testament, Jesus wants to give us all a hug, or that Old Testament God wants to beat us with a, you know, belt. That's not true. Okay, it's just not how the scriptures play out. Israel has always known God as their Father, and Israel has always described him as such. Jesus saying our Father, they're not going, whoa. It's not happening at all. Their story, their scriptures describe him as Father who brought them forth, right? Who brings them to life, who leads them as fathers do, who disciplines them, who will redeem them and work all things together for their good. So understanding God as Father is not new with Jesus. It's very old, all right? From Israel's inception, they've known God as Father. And the first reason they know this is because he called Israel to life, right? So if you've ever heard from your dad, I brought you into this world, right? And I can take you out of it. Yeah, because he's your dad. Like, that's true. So Israel is the same way. Out of the 70 nations that are scattered at Babel, the Lord chooses, God elects, God chooses one of those nations, of Abraham, from you will come, right? He chooses to be a father to Israel. So when one of those other nations, one of those other 70, Egypt, enslaves and mistreats Israel, what does God say? Exodus 4:22. He says, Moses, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, ... So stop messing with them, right? Like, you get a call from the school, so-and-so's bullying my kid, like, dad says, well, not for long, they're not. Right? It's the same thing here, because that's my kid. So then what does God do, right? If, again, Prince of Egypt, watch it. He cares for his kids. How? By beating up the bully, right? Like, Pharaoh, you can mess with my kids. I'm going to mess with yours. He leads them with a cloud by day, fire by night. Dad leading his kids. He feeds them with manna from heaven. He clothes them with shoes and garments that last 40 years. This is what fathers do, right? This is why all dads in all cultures, okay, they want to do this for their kids, because we're made in the image of God. We want to take care of our kids and protect our kids and clothe our kids and feed our kids just innately, because that's what God is like, right? And this is how he's proved himself and described himself among his people, okay? They bring their children into the world, and then they take care of them, okay? Second, as their father, God disciplines Israel when they disobey. So Deuteronomy 32. His people, this is the song of Moses about to die. He's giving Israel one last song, one last sermon. And he says, you guys need to recite this song every day. Recite this song every week to remind you of what you've done, right, and where the Lord's going to lead you. So you need to sing this bad song about yourself all the time. And this is sung and read to this day. He says, his people have been unfaithful to him. They have not acted like his children, right? to put it lightly. They have not acted like his children, and this is their sin. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you, right? I brought you into the world, who created you, who made you and established you. You were unmindful of the rock that fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. So through the covenant at Sinai, God promised that if Israel remained obedient, if they did what Dad said, he would bless them. Okay? Callie, it's true for you too, right? Do what Donald says, things go well for you at home. However, if Israel was disobedient and they were unfaithful to the covenant, God would bring all manner of chastisements upon them. Okay? Why? The same reason you do to your kids. Okay? It's the same mechanism. Fathers discipline their children because they love their children. God disciplines the ones that he loves so they will become mature, right? So if you, cause maturity doesn't just happen with age. It just doesn't, you would like it to, okay? But there are 60-year-olds who never grew up. Okay? 70-year-olds who never grew up. They could, because mom and dad never said no. Right, they never learned that. And then you meet 30-year-olds like, hey, you lead a disciplined life. Like you can actually function in society, and it's probably because you had mom and dad and probably fathers in a church too, like multiple men in your life that said, hey, this is the way we act, this is the way we live, this is how we interact. Like it's the same thing here. One was disciplined, one was not. Okay, they did not grow into maturity. And so this has been the story of Israel, right? The blessing and discipline cycle of the nation. Israel breaks the covenant generally through idolatry and injustice, right? Okay, this is... Okay. Idolatry and injustice. God disciplines them, and that normally looks like them getting invaded and then exiled. They repent, and then the Lord restores them back to their land. And this is played out in history over and over and over, right? Whether that's Assyria in the 8th century BC, Babylon in the 6th century BC. We did Daniel last summer. That's what's happening there. Greece in the 3rd century, or the Roman occupation and wars and exile from 66 AD to 139 AD. That's this. That's God saying, hey, we don't behave this way, right? And there's a SWAT coming, so you will grow up, so you will mature and be who you were called to be. This is how the author of the Maccabees, it's just a history book about the Jewish people. So the guy that wrote this is a Jew, well-versed in the Torah. He understands that their calamities are like this with Antiochus Epiphanes. So this is just from 2 Maccabees. Tell me if it sounds like everything else. He says, hey, Keith likes the Maccabees. Where are you guys going? Just kidding. He says, I urge those who read this book not to be depressed by such calamities, because Antiochus is wiping them out. Okay, it's bad. But to recognize that these punishments were designed not to destroy, but to discipline our people. So again, fathers and mothers, what's the purpose of discipline? To destroy your children? No. All right, it's to grow them up. Verse 13, he says, and this is insane. He says, in fact, it is a sign of great kindness to not let the impious alone for long, but to punish them immediately. For he says, in the case of the other nations, the Lord waits patiently to punish them until they've reached the full measure of their sins. But he does not deal with this way with us. So he's saying the other nations, the Lord will kind of let them go along until it's so bad, right? That with us, it's like, bam, quickly, he deals with us. In order that he may not take vengeance on us afterward when our sins have reached their height. Therefore, he never withdraws his mercy from us. Although he disciplines us with calamities, he does not forsake his own people, okay? This is what Reese preached last week. So you're going to double dip, right? He read from Hebrews 12. And Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews, right? Okay, so listen to this. This is double dose if you were here for Reese last week. He says, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as what? As sons, because he's the father, right? What son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So God's chastising of Israel is not his casting off of Israel. It's the total opposite. Right? If you look at God's historical judgments on Israel and conclude that means he's done with them, that's the opposite of what this says. That's to read the story completely wrong. Verse 9, furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them. Okay? And so this verse means more as you get older. As I get older, the more grateful I become that the Lord gave me parents who said no. Like, just every year, I'm like, I am so glad they told me no. Because in junior high, I'm just like, why did mom and dad hate me? Why don't they want me to have friends? Why won't they let me do what all the other kids are doing? Right? And you've got that teenage, you know, angst. Now I'm 33 and I'm like, oh, they loved me so much. They loved me so much, right? And I've got a daughter. Right? Like, I assume boys are easier. I assume. But who knows? Okay? Our fathers disciplined us and we respected them. Okay? Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit, right? So why has Yahweh been consistent in chastising Israel so that we can share in his holiness? So we can be what we were called to be. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, right? Amen. Everyone, amen. But painful. Later on, however, this father who disciplines fairly and consistently, it yields to the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So calling God Father is about as Jewish as you can get, okay? Because no other people, no other nation has endured fatherly discipline like they have and like they will. Like, they get our Father, which leads into the third reason Israel recognizes God as Father, and why Jesus introducing it here is not something new to them. The third thing is that he is the one who promises to redeem them. Okay? The Lord has chastised and disciplined Israel. He also promises to redeem and restore Israel, which again is what good fathers do. Okay? Every passage concerning the Lord's covenant disciplines go on to explain that after God scatters Israel among the nations, he will have mercy on them, bring them back to their land, and he will save them from their sins, right? Discipline is not punitive for the Lord. It's restorative, okay? Again, because that's what good fathers do. That's the goal. Their discipline is to bring redemption. So Isaiah 63, this is a fun Bible study this morning. I hope you like the scriptures here. Isaiah 63, Isaiah is pleading with the Lord to redeem Israel from their sins because it's bad at this point. And he says, look down from where? From heaven, because our Father dwells at the height of the heavens. So look down here. See from your lofty home, holy and beautiful, our Father in the heavens. Where is your zeal and your might? Your yearning and your compassion are withheld from me, yet you are our Father. Even though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us because we are not responding to you in faith like they did, right? Like, we're the children of Abraham, but if Abraham looked at us, he would be like, no, you ain't. Right? God told me to go and do something, and I went and did it. You're not doing that. You're not acting like your dad did. So he says, even though we're not acting as Abraham did, you, Lord, are our Father, and your name is what? Our Redeemer, right? From ancient times. So we've gone off in idolatry and injustice and all this stuff. We've been chastised for it. But now, Dad, please help. You know what I mean? I really messed this up, right? This is Isaiah 63, Luke 15, prodigal son. Dad, I said, forget you, give me my inheritance now, I'm going to go do all my stuff. And then when I realize and recognize that I've totally screwed this up, I've totally ruined my life and probably hurt other people along the way, I'm going to go back and say, Dad, can you help me? And what's the response of the father in Luke 15? No. No. Yeah. A robe on your back, ring on your finger, let's kill the fat calf because my son who was lost has come home, right? Like, this is the story of you. This is the story of Israel. Like, this is how God is dealing with the nation. Jeremiah 31, he says, I've I've surely heard Ephraim moaning, you disciplined me, and I have been disciplined. So take me back so that I can return. For you, Lord, are my God. After my return, I felt regret. After I was instructed, I struck my thigh in grief. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Again, Luke 15, prodigal son. This is the story. And Yahweh, the father of this rebellious child, speaks to them and says, isn't Ephraim a precious son to me, a delightful child? Whenever I speak against him, I still certainly think about him. Therefore, my inner being yearns for him, and I will truly have compassion on him. Over and over and over and over, our Father in the heavens, this is what he's done. This is what he is doing. So that's the big picture biblical story and context of Jesus teaching them to pray our Father. The Father creates Israel, the Father disciplines Israel, and the Father promises to redeem Israel. Okay? But to zoom in today, Gentiles, in this freezing cold morning in Tonkawa in 2024, part of the good news, right, a big part of the good news, what Paul would say, my gospel is this, is that we too, through Israel's Messiah, Jesus, can get in on the Father's redemptive promises, okay? That he's promising to redeem them, and you're looking on the outside in and saying, I want to be part of that. You can, right? That's what we're saying. So Paul writes to Gentiles, not children of Israel here, and he says, Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in your offenses and sins, at which one time you conducted yourselves according to the standards of this evil and rebellious age, according to the wicked ways of the ruler of the powers in the lower heavens, right? So God fathers Israel, and these other lower beings father the other nations, these powers in the lower heavens, over the spirit that's presently at work among those who refuse to obey God, or ESV, the sons of disobedience, right? So we've got sons of God who obey God, sons of disobedience, right, who follow after their father, among whom we too, all of us, lived our lives at one time, according to the sinful desires of our mortal nature, carrying out the evil things that the mortal nature and our corrupt minds wanted us to do. Indeed, we were by nature rebellious sinners destined to suffer God's wrath. Not on your mug at Hobby Lobby, right? Just like the rest of mankind. So it's bad news for everybody, right? Verses 1 through 3, Paul is just saying, you guys are bad, your fathers are evil, and because of your badness, your future is a lake of fire like the devil. That's the state of you right now. So, but not only are we bad, like that's enough. Verses 11 and 12, Paul also says we're ignorant, right? Helpless. And as it concerns the true God, we are fatherless. So verse 11 and 12, he says, don't ever forget that at one time you, the Gentiles, don't forget how in that appointed time you were without knowledge of the Messiah. Didn't know anything, all right? Excluded from the national and religious life of Israel and unacquainted with the covenants of promise. You don't know about the resurrection of the dead. You don't know about the redemption of the earth. You don't know about any of those things, and of hope devoid, living in the world without any relationship to the one true God. So things look bad for the nations. They're ignorant and hopeless, and they look bad for you and me, but that's not all Paul wrote, right? Thank God, right? That's like, stinks to be you, guys. No, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, God, because he is so rich in mercy, and out of his deep love for us, even though we were dead in our offenses, he gave us new life with the Messiah. He says it's by God's gift, right? The gift of his son, that you have been saved. Verse 13, in union with Messiah Jesus, you who were once far off, the Gentiles, you've been brought near through the blood of the Messiah. Verse 17, indeed, when the Messiah came and gave his life on a cross for the forgiveness of sins that separate us from God, when he came, he announced peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. As evidenced by the fact that through him, through the Messiah, through his life and death and resurrection and all the stuff, through him, we have both received, Jew and Gentile alike, both received the right to come, right, to the Father, seated, right, the right to come through one and the same Spirit before the Father. So then, you Gentiles who believe in this, right, put your trust in these things. You Gentiles are no longer outsiders and foreign residents with restricted privileges, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Which means we can call Israel's dad our dad. Right? And we can pray our Father in the heavens. Okay? So Paul's saying that even though our past is being orphans and being ignorant and being hopeless and being headed to hell due to our sin, Paul says, all true, through Jesus that can change. And if you believe in Jesus, which means trusting in the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and trusting in his resurrection as the guarantee of yours, you'll no longer be those things, right? You won't be an orphan anymore, right? Yahweh will be your father, right? You won't be ignorant anymore. You'll have God's wisdom in the scriptures for you to read and not be ignorant anymore. You won't be hopeless because of said promises in the scriptures, and you won't be condemned to hell because the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So what I'm saying is you should believe in Jesus. Right? That's the point here. John 1:12, he says, to all who did receive him, Jesus, he gave them the right to be what? The children of God. Right? To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name. So if you're here and you're an unbeliever and you have questions, okay, resurrection of the dead sounds good, not having my sins counted against me sounds good, eternal life sounds good, and you want to know how to do that, and I didn't explain it well enough, talk to a member of our church and they can say, hey, here's what it means to trust in Jesus. Here's what the cross is about. Here's what the resurrection is about. Here's what it means to repent of your sins. Here's what it means to follow Jesus in your day-to-day life all the time. You go through that and then we put you in here, right? And you go down, buried with the Messiah and up, raised with him. And then we, you know, it ends really well. So if you're an unbeliever and have questions, talk to me after or any member of our church, okay? All right, last thing here. So to members here today or other disciples in the room, application for this, God being your Father at the height of the heavens, the application is just to enjoy it. You know what I mean? 1 John 3:1, he says, just like a statement, just like a loud thing. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are, right? It's like, and we are, okay? So you enjoy this and you live your life and you pray, right? You pray like the sovereign creator seated on the throne at the height of the heavens. You pray like he's your dad and you receive love from him and you receive discipline from him and you receive care from him. And when you need something, you ask him and you put your hope in his promise to return and bring to completion all the covenants that he has made. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, and then Sierra, if you will come and help us, we'll come to the table. So he says, dear friends, we are God's children now. Okay? We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. And we know that when he appears, right? When Jesus returns, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope being the hope of his appearing, right? When we see him, right? When he returns. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that is what's coming for God's kids. And through faith in Jesus, through trusting in him, following him, being led by the Spirit of God, that's ours. Okay? So our Father in the heavens, a lot going on when you pray that. So just pick your favorite and latch onto that when we pray it. Pray it hard, okay? Let me pray for you. Father, what great love you have loved us with, that we are called God's children, and so we are. Thank you for our fathers, our biological and spiritual fathers, spiritual grandfathers, who have treated us in this way, who shared the good news with us and imitated it. God, thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for if Jesus, if God takes care of the birds and if he takes care of flowers in the field, how much more will he take care of you, right? And if our fathers, comparably, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask? So thank you for being our Father. We praise you for your sovereignty over the heavens and the earth, that there's not an inch of this that you're not sovereign over, that your eyes see all things, that you have an appointed end, a good appointed end for all things, and you're going to bring them to completion at your appointed time. So I ask that the fruit of today would be that we would trust you as our dad, that whatever, we're on the trampoline, dad says jump, I'll catch you, we jump with no fear but perfect trust that dad's going to catch us. Help us live this way and pray this way and encourage one another in these things. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.